Just in case you didn't know it, my birthday's in November. I sat back there thinking, what am I going to say? Herb's not here for me to pick on. It's good to be back with you, to have the privilege of ministering the Word of God. I'd like you to turn with me this morning to Luke's Gospel, chapter 5. I'm glad it was made clear that this is the 4th of July weekend, and I'm not going to make any comment about tyranny or anything like that. I just want to say that this is what happens if you invite me 2 weeks in a row. Luke's Gospel, chapter 5, and we're going to read together verse 1 through the end of verse 22, and then one other verse that I will indicate. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. Let me stop there a moment. We're living in a day when churches turn to gimmicks, to programs, to lots of other things. I want to read that verse to you again, and I want you to hear what the attraction was from the Lord Jesus Christ. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and he taught the people out of the ship. And when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not. From henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. And it came to pass, when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus, fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And he put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him. And he charged him to tell no man, but to go and show thyself to the priest and offer for thy cleansing, according as Moses commanded, for a testimony unto them. But so much the more went there a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. And it came to pass on a certain day as he was teaching that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with a palsy, and they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. When they could not find by what way they might bring him in, because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said unto him, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, Who is this which speaketh blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, What reason ye in your heart? Verse 32. Jesus is speaking. Let's read verse 31 as well. And Jesus answering said unto them, They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Let's bow our hearts in a moment's prayer. Our God and Father, we bow in your presence. We thank thee for the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray this morning that as we consider him and the words that he spoke, the lessons that he taught, that he might be exalted in our hearts. Our Father, we come conscious today that there are only two types of people in this meeting. There are those who are saved, and there are those who are lost. Father, we pray that if it be thy will, that through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ today, one sinner might find a Savior. One who is lost might be saved by thy grace. Father, for we who are saved, oh, that as we hear the words of our Savior, that they may burn in our hearts, that we may fulfill our responsibilities to him. Be with us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Last Sunday evening, I spoke to you on the heart of the Apostle Paul, a man who had a passion for the souls of other men. A man who went as far to say to the Lord, Lord, if it were possible to cut me off from Christ so that my brethren and sisters of Israel might be grafted. A man who, in the very same book, says, My heart's desire and prayer for Israel is that they might be saved. And what I want to do today is to look at the commission that the Lord gave to Peter. We read it together in Luke chapter 5 and verse 10. Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And what I want to do this morning is I want to look at these words in the context that we find them. For I believe that these words are pivotal, central to the whole chapter that we read together. But let me say this to you first. It's very fitting that before the Lord gives these words of commission, that he says to Peter, fear not. I want to say to you this morning that preaching the Word of God is a tremendous privilege, but it is also a fearsome responsibility. To think that there are those in this meeting who need Christ, those who are on their way to a Christless hell. And I'm very conscious this morning that today I stand between the living and the dead. I'm very conscious that it's the hardest thing in the world to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. And as we were in the little prayer room, I was reminded when our brother Jonathan Pierce prayed that God, the Holy Spirit, would move in our meeting. You see, the preacher can't cause an anxious thought in the heart of a man or a woman. I can't, by words of oratory, cause you to want to know Jesus Christ, or to see the beauty of Jesus Christ, or to fulfill your responsibilities to Jesus Christ. Only by the power of God's Holy Spirit can a work be done that will be for time and for eternity. Now, when I spoke to you last Sunday night about passion for souls, I went away thinking, well, I hope they all don't get up in the morning and go out and leave their jobs and go out and start doing door-to-door evangelism and speaking to everyone they see and trying to fulfill that commission in the power of the flesh. I believe that's what the fear not means to Peter. Peter, fear not. It's your responsibility to preach the word, but it's not your responsibility to see souls saved. It's your responsibility to faithfully tell men and women who I am, what I've done, what I can do for them. But Peter, fear not. It's not your responsibility to do the saving. Now, I want to look at these words as being pivotal because I believe that the things that happen in this chapter are lessons for the Apostle Peter as he leaves being a fisher of fish. And now I've got to tell you, I know how vital fishing for fish is in North Carolina. I was with a brother not very long ago, and I said to him, you know, brother, you love to fish. He said, I sure do. I said, I got bad news for you. First thing the apostle says about heaven is, there's no sea there. God knows you're not going to be going every weekend to the beach. There's no sea there. But Peter was a fisherman by trade. He knew the waters that he fished. He knew that his livelihood depended upon it. And here in Luke chapter 5, Jesus looks at Peter and he says, Peter, fear not. From this time forward, you're not going to fish for fish. You're going to fish for man. You're going to cast out your net into the masses of humanity. And you're going to see men and women come to a personal faith in Jesus Christ. You're going to see them saved. You know, I believe that commission was not only to Peter, but it was to all of the disciples. And I believe that commission comes to you and I today. And that's why I want us to look at Luke 5 and I want us to see the lessons that Peter needed to learn. Look what happened before the commission. Jesus got into the little boat and he began to teach the people. And then he turns to Peter and he says to Peter, "Peter, what you need to do is get back in your boat and go back out into the sea. Cast your nets over the side of the boat and you're going to catch a great draught of fish." And Peter says, "Lord, we've been fishing all night and we've not caught anything. Nevertheless, at thy command." You know, that must have been a very hard thing to do. Peter could have said, "Lord, I know this lake like the back of my hand. Lord, if anybody can catch fish in this lake, you're looking at them. Lord, I can give you a dozen reasons why we're not going to catch anything." But he says, "Nevertheless, at your command, I'm going to cast out into the deep." The story is well known that they not only caught fish, they caught more fish than their boat could handle. Not only did they catch more fish than their boat could handle, they caught more fish than their partner's boat could handle. A huge, unlike John 21, we're not given a number, but a huge catch of fish. What was Jesus teaching Peter? What lessons was Peter to learn about becoming a fisher of men from what he had just seen there on the Lake of Gennesaret? Well, I want to suggest to you the first lesson is the sovereignty of God. You know, I hear people talking about salvation. And if people aren't coming in and people aren't getting saved, it's the preacher's fault. It's not the preacher's job to get people to come to church. It's not the preacher's job to save men and women or boys and girls. It's the preacher's job to faithfully declare the Word of God. The Apostle Paul, he writes to the Corinthians, he says, "Paul plants, Apollos waters, but God gives the increase." And you know, I believe that that's the reason evangelism is in such a mess today and churches are in such a mess, that if they don't see God moving, then what they do is they set God aside and they bring in a simpler message, an easy believe message. They bring in a number system. They bring in an invitation system. They do anything they want. They bring in programs. Thank you, brother. They bring in programs to try and do what they think should be happening. I remember years ago when I was at Bible college, we went to a little place in the northeast of Scotland. The guy that I was doing visitation with was a Calvinist, and at that time I wasn't. And we went on the doors and we knocked the doors and we talked to a lady and we were invited into the home and we were sharing with her the gospel. And I began to realize that this other guy was pushing, as he said later, for a decision. And I kind of brought the conversation to a close and told the lady that I had a booklet I'd like to bring to her and that we would be praying for her. and we left. And I'll never forget it. This guy who professed to love the doctrines of grace and professed to believe in the sovereignty of God, he looked at me and he said, "We could have got that lady to come to a decision today." And I said, "I know that. But would she have known what decision she was coming to?" And he was most upset at me. The following day, another student and myself went back. We knocked on the door, and I said to the lady, "I promised you, this is our day off. I promised you I'd bring you the booklet I wanted you to read." Took the booklet from my hand, and she said, "Would you guys like a cup of tea?" And we said, "Yes, please." We walked into the home. The lady went to walk in through the door of the kitchen, and suddenly she stopped. She said, "Before I do anything else, I have got to get saved." She walked over to the chair that she'd been sitting on. She got down on her knees and she began to pray, and she trusted Jesus Christ as her Savior. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Preachers can make a mistake. But the God of heaven doesn't make mistakes. When God brings a sinner to Christ, you can be absolutely sure they come the right way and they come with the right motive. And you can be absolutely sure they really get saved. And one of the problems that we have round about us today is if we're not seeing something happen, we begin to try and do it man's way. What had Peter got to do with the number of fish that he caught? Nothing. By whose power was that great catch of fishes made? By Peter's? By whose wisdom? By Peter's? No. By the power and sovereign purpose of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And I want to say this to you from the very depths of my heart. God is sovereign in all things. And only by the moving of the Spirit of God can any man or any woman ever come to a true, genuine, saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And I'll show you what happens. When God does it, when it's real, when it's evidently the power of God, the majesty of Jesus Christ shines through. You see what happens in verse 8. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. You see, there was no glory for Peter in this, was there? There was no glory for the other fishermen that were there, or for the size of the boats, or for the bait that they used, or for the nets that they used. All the glory was to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe that that was the first lesson Peter needed to learn. As the Lord commissioned him and said, "Peter, you're going to go. You're not going to catch fish, you're going to catch man. You're going to see men and women saved by the sovereign purpose of God and by the almighty power of God." And I want to tell you, that's the type of people we need to see in our churches today. That's the type of Holy Ghost salvation that we need to get back to looking for. Not what man can convince man to do. Not what is emotional, but is emotional and spiritual in the very depths of the hearts of men and women. So not only do we see here the sovereignty of God, the control of God, it's almost as if Jesus is saying to Peter, Peter, it's me that's going to do the saving. Peter, it's me that's going to give the harvest. Peter, it's me that's going to receive the glory. Now I want to show you the other side of the coin, because I did say last Sunday night that it was wrong to sit back and say, well, if God is going to save, then He will save. I think the most sweet word that Peter used of the Lord was nevertheless. Nevertheless. It's a word of faith. It's a word that stands opposed to everything that human wisdom has. It's a word that stands opposed to human ability. It's a word that admits from the heart of Peter, Lord, I can't do it. I've proved that all night. But He says, nevertheless, at Thy command. You know, beloved, I believe that the two things, other than preaching the Word, that God expects from us is, first of all, the willingness of faith. Peter could have said to the Lord, Lord, wait a minute. I've been out on that water all night. I'm tired. I just listened to you teaching the people. I've got the nets all folded and put away. They're all ready for tomorrow when I go out tomorrow. He could have said all of that. And one of the reasons we don't see men and women saved today is because we're not willing. We're not willing to go out and tell men and women the gospel of Jesus Christ. I remember when I first came to Sanford, the words I heard most of all, we've tried that before. We've done that before. We've always done that. We lose sight of the responsibility, the willingness of faith. Not only the willingness of faith, but the obedience of faith that produces action. Nevertheless, at Thy word. Why should I tell men and women they need Christ? Jesus said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Don't choose who you want to tell the gospel to. Don't you discriminate as to who you're to preach the gospel to. You go into all the world and preach the gospel. And I'll give you this guarantee that those who are brought to faith, I will save them. That's what Jesus said. That's what John 3:16 is all about. That those who believe shall not perish, but shall have eternal life. And God, more than any day in the history of the church, I believe, is looking for clean vessels. People who are willing to be used to take the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when you think of that experience up to verse 9, what a preparation for Peter before he goes out into the world to preach the word. But then we see something else. The next story in verses 12 through 14 is the cleansing of the leper. And boy, is this an illustration. It's almost as if the Lord says, Peter, this is the kind of world that I'm sending you to. These are the kind of people you're going to preach the gospel to. You know, I made a comment in a fellowship a few weeks ago. I want to make it here. One of the great sadnesses in my life is that there are churches today who don't want new converts on God's terms. I was talking to my brother Tom. I've talked to a friend in Sanford, and they have a prison ministry. The friend in Sanford told me that one night he got a call, and the elders of the church wanted him to come and meet with them, and they said to him, "Now listen, if you're going to go into these prison cells and you're going to tell men about Jesus Christ and they're going to get saved, we want you to find another church to take them to after they get saved. We don't want that kind of people in our church. We don't want them knowing when we're not at home. We don't want them knowing what possessions we have. We don't want them knowing the details about all the people in our fellowship. You've got to remember, John, that these are people who are in prison." Boy, have we come a long way from the New Testament gospel. Jesus didn't only say to Peter, "Peter, you're going to a world of lepers." Jesus reached out his hand. And for the religious people of his day, he did the unthinkable. He touched the man with leprosy. And he healed the man of his disease. If you're ever going to be a fisher of men, Peter, if you're ever going to see people won for Christ, Peter, you've got to realize that you're going out to a world of people who are depraved in sin. Turn with me in your Bible to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 5. Now, I'd love to be nice to you today and say that this is a picture of those outside of Christ. But I have to be honest with you and tell you that as we read these verses, this is what God says of you before you came to know Jesus Christ. Listen. "Why should ye be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed up, neither bind up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire." You know, on Independence Day, as you look at America, I'm glad you've got things to rejoice in, but you cannot rejoice in the moral standards or in the spiritual standards of this nation. What Isaiah said to the nation of Israel in Isaiah chapter 1, God looks down today and he says, "That's America today. A people whose whole beings have been polluted by sin. Far worse than the physical disease of leprosy." And the Lord says to Peter, "Peter, reach out your hand and be willing to touch the most defiled, depraved people you'll ever meet on this earth. Because you see, I didn't come to call the righteous. I came to call sinners to repentance. Peter recognized the type of people who need to be saved and who are going to be saved. Be willing to reach out and touch the leper. You know, they don't like the doctrine of total depravity today. It's such a demeaning doctrine, isn't it? You know, you believe in total depravity, you can't hold your head up high and look in the mirror and feel good about yourself. Amen. For man without Christ has got nothing good about himself to feel. And if you're in this meeting today and you don't know Jesus Christ, I've got to tell you this. It doesn't matter how you see yourself. It only matters how God sees you. And God says, from the top of your head to the sole of your feet, there's no soundness. I hear people saying, but I'm a good person. Go over into Romans chapter 3 and you can argue with God if you like, for there is none good. There is none that seeketh after God. Well, I'm very deeply religious. Well, you need to get right with God through Jesus Christ. The very people who attacked Jesus in Luke chapter 5 were the very people who could say, well, we're very religious, you know. We're very religious. And Jesus reached out his hand and he touched the leper. And you know, that thrills my soul because it reminds me of what he had to do the day he saved me. He had to reach out his hand and touch a sinner, totally depraved, totally lost. Let me bring the meeting to a close by, and we'll be back in Luke chapter 5, God willing, this evening. Let me read to you again these words in verse 31 and verse 32 of Luke 5. And Jesus answering said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Let me emphasize two words. Call. You know, that's what I'm doing when I'm standing in the pulpit with my Bible open. I'm giving to you the invitation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm calling sinners to repentance. But you know, beloved, there's another call. And it's the voice that the person beside you may not hear. It's as you're listening to the Word of God and the Spirit of God begins to speak in your heart. And when we read Isaiah chapter 1, the Spirit of God says, that's you. That's where you stand before God. You know the wonderful thing? In a moment, my words will cease. You'll not be able to hear my voice. But the voice of the Spirit of God will speak on. And I can tell you this, you can get up from your seat and you can walk out of this building and you can never hear my voice again and never do one thing that I ever say. And it's not important. It really isn't. But let me say this to you. When the Spirit of God speaks to your heart, remember, first of all, you're dealing with one who knows you as you really are. He knows whether you're saved or not. He knows whether your relationship with Christ is real or not. He knows where you stand. Don't silence His voice. Don't say, "No, I don't want to be saved." And when the voice of the preacher is silent, the voice of God, the Holy Spirit, continues to speak, continues to plead that you will repent and you will come to Christ, that you will be saved. Let's bow our hearts in prayer together. Our Father, we thank Thee this morning for the illustrations that You gave to Your servant Peter. Not only the illustration of the fact that salvation is of the Lord, but the illustration of the man who had that awful disease of leprosy. A reminder of the heart condition of the world to which You send us, to which You sent Peter. Oh, Father, we pray today that we may not be those who want to live in ivory towers of self-respectability, but as those who are saved, we might be willing to reach out, that we might be willing to touch the leper, and that this fellowship would be a place where sinners, saved by grace, would be welcomed in Jesus' name. So be with us now, we pray. Bless Your word to us. Bring us back again in this evening hour to hear again Your word after we've been to Your table. We ask it in Jesus' name.